Welcome to God and Country Radio. We can program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Christian nationalism is back in the news. Rob Reiner, you know the Rob Reiner in the TV sitcom All in the Family, has come out with a documentary called God and Country, where he interviews a bunch of leftist Christians who say Christian nationalism is non-Christian and un-American. The documentary left theaters last week and will be on streaming services in mid-March. Also, last week, Pastor John MacArthur, the leading evangelical voice of his church in California, criticized Christian nationalism, but not for the same reasons as Rob Reiner. And also last week, a Politico commentator on MSNBC, Heidi Prisbilla, called Christian nationalism an extreme threat to our country because Christian nationalists believe that our rights come from God rather than from the state. And certainly, she was ignorant of American history, that what made America unique is that our rights do come from God and not the state. Communism teaches that rights come from the state, and history has proven that such state authority always leads to a violation of human rights. There has to be an authority above the state. So Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council asked for an apology from Politico for Heidi Prisbilla's wrong characterization of Christians and Christian nationalism. But as all that was going on last week, I flew to Texas to attend a Christian nationalism conference sponsored by those who'd be considered the leaders in Christian nationalism theology, a group of churches called the Community of Reformed Evangelical Churches, the CREC, with Doug Wilson and his ministry in Moscow, Idaho, along with Pastor Joel Webbin and his podcast, and Right Response Ministry. The title of the conference was The Right Response, Blueprints for Christendom 2.0, Seven Doctrines for Ruling the World. The title was chosen to be provocative. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, and He will rule the world. There are about 900 people in attendance. The conference is held every year. And I went away to Texas, 1,300 miles, to check it out to see what these Christians have to say. I don't operate in these circles, but they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we agree on the essentials. I've been a Christian nationalist since the day I received Christ as my Savior and Lord at age 15. And in reading Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of this earth. That verse is the essence of Christian nationalism. Now, there may be some disagreements concerning the application thereof, but any Christian who believes and follows the scriptures is a Christian nationalist. At the conference, I liked the way Doug Wilson defined Christian nationalism. Quote, "Do you think we should stop doing the things that God hates? If you do, then you are a Christian nationalist." And I would add to that, if you believe that Christians need to vote according to biblical morality, then you're in effect saying that Christians need to have an influence on the culture, even as small of an influence as a vote. Then you're a Christian nationalist to some degree. The debate is not really whether Christians ought to be or not be Christian nationalists. The debate is over the degree. Every Christian believes in Christ and believes in Christ's authority over the nations. You know, even those left-leaning evangelicals who criticize Christian nationalism practice Christian nationalism in that they're out there also telling the government what it should do or not do. And that's where I want to start out this whole discussion, Rob Reiner's documentary, God and Country. Reiner is an atheist. Like all secularists today, he hates any talk of the rule of God and Christ. He believes mankind needs to be autonomous from God, that the God hypothesis has no place in human government, that we can do just fine starting and ending with ourselves, and that law is a function of human utility and desire. Certainly, that's a recipe for the reign of evil, but this is what atheists believe. All of this is explained in Jesus' parable of the nobleman and the distant country. I have to read the whole parable in order for us to see the meaning. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they, the disciples, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So Jesus said, a nobleman went into a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, or talents, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. An entire program could be dedicated to the meaning and the significance of this parable. First, we see that Jesus is going to delay the appearance of his physical kingdom on earth. He's going to go away and then return. The king is going to leave for a little while. The disciples assumed from Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would physically rule over the nations and bring in a day of righteousness. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and return to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. But no, the physical manifestation of the rule of God's kingdom on earth will be delayed. That's not saying Christians should not influence the culture toward righteousness and Christ's authority. We have plenty of scriptures in that regard, such as pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we're to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to do all that Jesus commanded. And this evangelism and cultural influence is even seen in the parable itself. Those 10 servants represent the Christians. They're not told to sit around and do nothing until the king returns, but to do works. Implied for the purpose of advancing support for the king and his ways, which we know includes conversion and Romans 16:26, the leading of all of the nations to obedience to the faith. But notice the vast number of citizens who do not want the rule of the king. We do not want this man to reign over us. And so the 10 servants who are enlisted to do work for the king will experience much resistance. As Jesus told his disciples, Luke 21:17, you'll be hated by all because of my name. And Jesus repeated this multiple times. Also Romans chapter 5, we have the doctrine of human depravity. The unsaved are the enemies of God. So here's the point. We shouldn't be surprised that the makers and the shakers in this world will hate any talk of Christian nationalism. And we should expect that in these last days, the world will explode with vitriolic hatred and misrepresentation toward Christian nationalism. You know, out of nowhere came the HBO series, The Handmaid's Tale, depicting a Christian country as a dystopian evil oppression. It was a preemptive strike from the left to undermine any movement on the part of Christians to push back against the godless state agenda. You know, also expect that in these last days, the Christian community will find their Christian nationalism voice. There will be a resurgence in Christian nationalism doctrine as Christians realize the mistake made in the pluralistic, secular, godless state model and how that has led to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm seeing a resurgence of Christian nationalism among Christians. It was certainly reflected in that conference I attended. And it's really becoming very prominent in conferences hosted by other Christian groups. Now, I say resurgence of this doctrine because the doctrine is nothing new. It was taught in the early church and the Christianization of Rome and Europe. It was taught during the Reformation that all nations need to declare for Christ and be under the word of God. All institutions need to be under Christ, the church, the family, the state. It is Kuiperianism, that there's no square inch in God's universe that's not under the authority of Christ. Now, yes, there is a separation of the church and the state as institutions ordained by God, but there's never to be a separation of God and state. So those professing evangelical leaders who are criticizing and bemoaning Christian nationalism are not only ignorant of Christian history and theology, I believe they're out of touch with what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. I believe that the theme of the biblical book of the Revelation will be rediscovered by God's people as the church enters the times of the Revelation, where the governments of the world embrace the godless, lawless agenda of the Antichrist. The contrary theme in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 1:5, is that Jesus Christ is to be the ruler of the kings of the earth. The final ideological worldview battle will be brought right out in the open. That is, who is in charge around here? Jesus Christ or man? So this issue that's arising and being debated is prophetic. Now back to the Rob Reiner documentary. Reiner cobbled together a bunch of evangelicals who are willing to be interviewed, saying that Christian nationalism is unchristian. Evangelicals like David French, Russell Moore, Phil Vischer, they made inane statements such as Christian nationalists are just in it for the power, for political power. But that's not an argument. Wanting authority is not wrong in itself. Wanting evil authority is wrong. But not wanting authority for righteousness' sake. We used to call wanting authority for righteousness patriotism, goodness. What do you think the American Revolution was all about? And the irony is that the left is all about wanting power, dominion, and control. They want to set up their own version of secular nationalism. But as soon as Christians say, we want a seat at the table in politics, that we are telling our people to vote for righteousness and for righteous candidates, then we're evil. These evangelicals in the documentary should have pointed this out. You leftist hypocrites, you want to pick the speck out of our eye when you have a beam in your own eye. But instead, all of these professing evangelicals were tripping over themselves, apologizing for Christians wanting to have a say in government. Christians wanting the law of nature and nature's God to be the law of the land, calling for the state to do what the state is called to do. Romans chapter 13, be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil, rather than being an avenger bringing wrath on the ones who practice righteousness. These evangelical leaders being interviewed in this documentary were either naive or stupid, or deluded by the false theology of the secular state, or that they believe by appeasing the unsaved world, they're going to win the world to Christ. You choose. But this I know. It was all, I think this, I think that, and what the scriptures themselves say was completely ignored. You know, this whole Christian nationalism debate could be settled in the Christian community simply by submitting to what the New Testament itself teaches. It doesn't matter whether one likes it, or whether one feels it will be offensive, or whether one thinks it's workable or not workable. The bottom line is, what does the Bible itself say about Jesus Christ and the institution of government? And it clearly aligns with the Christian nationalist position. Psalm chapter 2, that the kings of the earth need to obey and do homage to the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Nations and governments do not have a carte blanche ticket from God to do whatever they want to do. Now, there are different camps and reasons within the Christian community among those opposed to Christian nationalism. So here we have the John MacArthur situation. A solid, doctrinally correct, orthodox evangelical pastor who just criticized the Christian nationalist movement. John MacArthur is 84 years old. He may not be keeping up with the nuances of the issue or the movement. The media has been labeling all of the J6 protesters as Christian nationalists. With that definition, we can understand why John MacArthur is objecting to Christian nationalism as if it's a movement to use violence to effect political change. It was probably the caricature of Christian nationalism, the straw man depiction of the movement that MacArthur was addressing. In answering the question of Christian nationalism, Pastor MacArthur began by quoting Jesus' words to Pilate. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so they would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So given that, he went on to explain that the kingdoms of this world are separate from Christ's kingdom, that nothing that happens in any nation has anything to do with the advancement of the kingdom of God. Quote, "So the idea that you should link up some political effort, some political process, some social process, some gain of power, of influence in a culture as part of the advancement of Christianity is alien to Christianity. You never have our Lord approaching anything like that, nor the apostles, and particularly the apostle Paul. Paul sought to gain no favor with the Roman Empire whatsoever, or for that matter, with any other of the rulers that he ran into during his life." Unquote. But in this, John MacArthur is being quite inconsistent, because he went on to say that Christians need to vote. So which is it? Is he saying Christians should make no political effort or just some political effort? And MacArthur said Paul never sought to gain favor with the Roman emperors or any other ruler. But wait a minute, Paul in his missionary journey to the island of Cyprus went to speak to the Roman proconsul of the island, Sergius Paulus. When Paul was before the governor Felix, Acts 24, Paul spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was preaching morality, biblical morality, to the governor. Just like the prophet Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, "Break now away from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." So are Christians wrong in supporting candidates who are against abortion, transgenderism, LGBTQ? Are Christians to ignore the moral demands of God's law and just preach that people need to be saved by the gospel? Now, preaching the law and morality apart from the gospel would be wrong, but why imagine that it has to be either or? Remember, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. I followed John MacArthur for years in regard to statements he has made against Christian activism, and he always broad brushes the issue by criticizing the political zealots. But he never explains a unified theology of the Christian's involvement in civil government. On the one hand, he says government can't save you, but in another message, he will speak about the blessings that come upon a nation whose God is the Lord. So obviously, government has a God-given role, and churches are called to teach magistrates. But MacArthur just broad brushes Christian nationalism by saying, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But Pastor MacArthur knows that doesn't mean governments are independent of God's truth. I believe John MacArthur just doesn't think through the ramifications of what he is saying about Christians and government. He wants to emphasize the role of the church in personal evangelism and conversion, and by so doing, he throws legitimate Christian civil responsibility under the bus. So in short, let's just stick with the testimony of Scripture rather than John MacArthur. Now, there are a lot of bad players in conservative politics that John MacArthur is likely addressing. Like the zealots in Jesus' day that thought the solution to all of their problems was the violent overthrow and resistance to Rome. You know, yes, there are some professing Christians who think only in terms of changing the nation by legislation rather than by gospel conversion and spiritual revival. But I don't run into those Christian activists at all. Most of those who see the solution as merely political are conservative non-Christians. So if there's a problem in the Christian nationalism movement, the solution is not to reject all Christian nationalism, but correct the means by which it's done. To explain to those hothead political activists, Titus chapter 3, verse 2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready to make a defense to everyone, yet with gentleness and reverence. So for the true church in the world, it's not whether or not we should be involved in Christian nationalism, but how we're to be involved. The how is what needs to be corrected and rebuked, not Christian nationalism itself. I mean, I know that political hotheads out there can turn you off to the whole doctrine of Christ's authority over the nations. But that too is the devil's strategy, to make truth look bad. In every Christian movement throughout history, even in the Reformation, there were bad actors who seemed to ruin and discredit righteous movements. Look at how all the false teachers jumped on the Christian bandwagon in the early church. So don't let a few bad apples discredit the work of God. So you think this would have been how Pastor MacArthur mainly answered the question of Christian nationalism. But instead, he broad-brushed the whole movement as being anti-gospel, and he knows better. Christian nationalism shouldn't be considered contrary to the gospel, but an application of the gospel, just like holy living itself. So Christian nationalists are not the enemy. The Christians attending the Right Response Conference, the group of churches in the community of Reformed Evangelical Churches, is not the enemy. They are our family. They are our friends. We will stand with them when persecution comes to the church. Let's not be shooting our own. Let's get back to Jesus' parable of the nobleman in the distant country. The citizens of that country hated the king, but notice they were powerless to destroy him. So what do you think the citizens of such a country would do? They would tear down any billboard supporting the king. They would demonize any political party that supports the king. And they would certainly go after and persecute those 10 servants that the king had left behind to do business. So really, the hatred and the opposition toward Christian nationalism is not being driven primarily out of a misunderstanding of what it is, or because of bad actors, or out of bad theology, but mankind's enmity against God. That's what's driving the opposition. If it weren't for the underlying opposition to the rule of Christ, all of the quirks in Christian nationalism wouldn't bother anyone. So by way of conclusion, we need to defend and embrace the title of Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism is the right response to the evil in our nation. This is actually what the world needs to hear. Philippians chapter 2, for this reason also God highly exalted Christ and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm out of time. Looks like next week will be part 2, because I haven't even gotten into any of the pros and cons of the conference and issues concerning prophecy. You've been listening to God in Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godincountryradio.org. And as always, I invite you to watch the extended YouTube version of this program, God in Country Biblical Exposition. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. Keep the faith. Stand in the truth. And may Jesus Christ reign.